Luther's Small Catechism. It's good reading, even in the pulpit. You'd like me to read out loud, I bet, though. Let me share with you one question, number 88. 88 isn't really written by Luther, you know. It's part of the questions and answers that were added by other folks at other times. Question number 88 asks, why do we say, I believe, and not, we believe? This is, of course, under the part called the Apostles' Creed. And the answer is, everyone must believe for himself or herself. No one can be saved by another's faith. The question is not only in this 1991 catechism, it was also in the 1941 catechism, in which most of us probably trained, and I certainly did train. It was even in the old catechism, the 1912 catechism, as question number 108. The only difference was it didn't say, or herself, in the answer. Why do each of us say, I believe in the creed and not, we believe? I don't want to charge Lutherans with wrongdoing, but it almost sounds like the guys who wrote those questions and answers read their Bible. The reading the Bible, what you get is an impression that faith, which is the goal of all those tools that the Lord uses to work in our lives, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Word itself, that faith is fundamentally a very personal I-thou sort of relationship between God, the Holy One, and each of us individual sinners. And that fundamental relationship between him and us is based exclusively and only in the cross of Christ. That in the cross of Christ we find, or rather I should say God finds us sinners to be sinless. That as a judge finds a convict to be innocent for reasons beyond the convict's life, so the Lord God, for reasons beyond our sin and our lives and our persons, has for the sake of Jesus Christ and him crucified found us to be innocent of all charges, of all the charges that Satan might file against us under God's law on the last day. And that having received that innocent verdict, having been given that personally and individually in our baptism when we were taken to the cross of Christ outside of Jerusalem on that 3rd of April of 33 AD, or possibly 7th of April of 30 AD, that we were given a new birth, a new identity, a new self as members of God's family, a new unity, a new community of faith. The warnings that the author of Hebrews gives us, however, as members of that community of faith, are warnings to remember the individuality of that faith as well. The author cites Psalm 95, which is, by the way, the theme for the week as well, both of which, that is Psalm 95 and the author of Hebrews, refer back to those wilderness wanderings of Israel in out of Egypt and in the desert of Sinai, where they learned what it meant to be a son, and they learned what it meant not to be a son, that they did rebel, they did grumble, they did test God when they found themselves tried and they failed in the testing, so their bodies, as both the psalmist and the author of Hebrews says, were scattered across the desert. And why? They had the Word of God. They had all the other advantages we have. The same Word was preached to them, he says, but they did not mix that Word with faith. It was a hearing only and not a believing. The author of Hebrews is not the only one to make hay out of this Old Testament episode of Israel in the desert. Paul does likewise in 1 Corinthians, and really to the same effect and with the same point. And Paul, being more Lutheran, of course, than the author of Hebrews, puts it in terms we understand a little better. Paul says things like this, for example, as he begins that 10th chapter. He says, well, you know, and if I may have the liberty of sort of doing a Ken Taylor on Paul and doing a little prayer phrasing here. We've got baptism, don't we? Well, they had baptism, those folks in the wilderness. They were kind of baptized in the Red Sea and to Moses. We have the Lord's Supper. They didn't, but you know, they did have a spiritual food, didn't they? Didn't God provide manna for them from heaven? And they had a spiritual drink from the rock which followed them, so they had a food and drink from heaven. That's not too unlike what we have. And well, we have the presence of Christ, but you know, the rock that followed them, he was Christ. So here they had Christ, they had the Word of God, they had something like baptism, they had something like the Lord's Supper. They surely must have done okay. They must have been the apple of God's eyes. The success record must be long and fruitful for them, right? But not. They disobeyed when faced with trial, when faced with temptation, they fell. And as a result, 23,000 of them fell in one day, Paul says, to the point in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, let him who stands take heed lest we fall. Let him who stands take heed. Look about, blepo, to look around him, to make sure that where he's standing really is on the firm foundation of the gospel and not just on his membership in a community of faith. To find in his relationship with the God who created and recreated him that there is trust and joy and hope. It's in that very fundamental I-thou personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that Paul really found his joy. That Paul, writing from prison in Philippians, could say things like, rejoice in the Lord always. That Paul could take a look at all the credentials and all those gifts that God had given to him, not only his birth as a member of God's covenant people, but his training in the Word and his very excellent mind, which God had granted to him, and said, in essence, all of this is something pretty nasty in comparison with personally knowing Jesus Christ, with the surpassingness of that relationship. What does it mean for us if we take heed and do not fall? Or what does it mean for us when we mix faith with the word that we hear? It means just this, that you and I have a confidence of life and salvation. This is something that is so precious that without it, where is peace in life? Luther sought for this peace, and until he found the gospel, did not find it, for he did not find it in the church or her tradition. He found it in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, he found a God for him and a Christ who died for him and a Holy Spirit who had called him to understand that the righteousness of Christ was now imputed, transmitted to him legally by that faith that God had granted him. And he found peace. It means we don't carry the past with us. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the age of 44, which I am, to look back over 44 years of sin and failure, of rebellion against God and giving into temptation, and find that all that's gone, that I carry no weight, no burden from the past of my guilt into the present relationship with my God, and that on my deathbed, when that comes, and it most certainly will, that I can turn and face my God confident of his accepting love, because all those sins, even if I'm 94 at that time, will have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and that I trust him alone who is my Savior. There is in the office of the ministry tremendous joy. I can't put into words how great a gift serving God's people with the Word of God has been for me for these two decades. But there also is an awareness of the failure, the times I didn't make the calls as I should have, the times when the sermons weren't as well prepared as they might have been, the times when in Bible class I taught something that wasn't right or made applications that were inappropriate, the times when by simple carelessness I drove people from the church, and I have. How can a pastor ever be sure of his salvation in light of the great sins he commits to God's people? For the same reason that any Christian can be sure of his salvation, because it rests in Christ and him crucified, not just for us, not just for all, but most especially and particularly for me. The Catechism's a good book to read. It has a lot of helpful questions and answers in it. Question 117, for example, what does it mean when you confess, I believe in Jesus Christ? It means that I know and trust in Jesus Christ as my only Savior from sin, death, and the devil, and believe that he gives me, eternal life. In Jesus Christ. Amen.